We're going to be reading in Matthew. Matthew 5:10-11 and 38-48. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men, people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So we have a special reading this morning. Bob Kettering is here with us, and he comes in costume today as Dirk Williams. Bob Dale was telling me this, so I'm going to just try to highlight what Dale was telling me about Bob. He was a lead pastor at Little's Church of the Brethren for 30 years. And he did interim pastoring 8 different times after that. And he's currently at Lancaster Church of the Brethren. And he is president of the Mount Gretna Tabernacle Project. How many of you here know about the Mount Gretna Tabernacle Project? So Mount Gretna is a beautiful community, and in the middle they have this like outdoor chapel, and all summer long they have concerts. It's a beautiful place, and Carmelo and Ayasha are going to be singing there June 8th. Anyway, Bob said that he has the programs along. He has a stack back here on the table. You're welcome to take them with you and see all the beautiful things that they have lined up for this summer. So just one more beautiful thing to do. So thank you, Bob, for coming to us today and for what you're going to share with us. We are excited to listen.
Well, greetings to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
It's a real joy for me to be with you here in Lancaster County. It truly is a wonderful place, almost as beautiful as Holland, where I come from. And I understand there are Pennsylvania Dutch people here, but I don't think it's the kind of Dutch that I am from Holland. I think Pennsylvania German is probably more accurate. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about my story. Well, first of all, I should tell you my name. My name is Dirk Williams. You probably have heard of me. In fact, there's a woodcut, I think, down at Lancaster Mennonite School with me on it. And some of you might be familiar with the story. Some of you might not be familiar at all. But I'll try to fill in a few details for you. Well, I was born nearly 500 years ago. Yes, just shortly after Christopher Columbus set sail for America. And my native land, as I mentioned, is Holland. Also, you may know it as the Netherlands. And it's a beautiful part of the Europe along the North Sea. Sometimes they call us the Low Countries, because actually a lot of our land is below sea level. I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. As you know, Holland is noted for many things. We have beautiful tulips, wooden shoes, although I don't have wooden shoes on today, but wooden shoes. And because our land is below sea level, like I mentioned to you, we have to have windmills that pump out the water, and we build up dikes, and so we have many, many canals where that water flows into so that we can farm the land. That's why we're known as the Low Countries. In fact, the city of Amsterdam has so many canals in it that it is known as the city of 1,000 bridges. Many, many canals in Amsterdam and throughout our land. That's the land that I come from. Well, I was born in the tiny village of Aspern. Aspern is in Holland. And my parents, as well as virtual all the Hollanders of that day, worshipped in the one church, the one and only church at that time, which was the Roman church. And our villages all had great church buildings and cathedrals. In fact, if you go to my hometown of Aspern today, you can still see that beautiful church building is still in the center of the town to this day. Well, because we all worshiped at this one church, no one questioned the beliefs of the church. We were just brought up to believe whatever we were taught in the church. No one questioned anything. No one challenged anything. And for good reason, because if you did, there was going to be sure and certain persecution. In fact, many people lost their lives through either being drowned or banished, imprisoned, or put to death by burning at the stake. Yes, many people were killed or tortured because they challenged the beliefs of the church. We knew nothing of religious freedom and tolerance like you do here in the United States. There was only one way to believe. And these great cathedrals were at the center of many of our cities. In fact, you know, their towers almost reached to heaven when you think of the beautiful, huge structures in Amsterdam and Rotterdam and Harlem, these gorgeous, beautiful churches of the Roman church. For over 1,000 years, that's the way we kind of worship. But as I was growing up, I heard that there were some rumblings going on about teachings of the church. Something was happening in Germany. There was a guy by the name of Martin Luther that started challenging the beliefs of the church. It was unheard of. This was not done. And in Switzerland, a man by the name of Ulrich Zwingli, he was beginning to cause lots of rumblings about the church. In fact, they broke from the Roman Catholic Church and started getting people to follow them. And many in Germany followed the teachings of Luther. Many in Switzerland followed the teachings of Zwingli and became known as the Reformed Church. In my own country, we had a man by the name of Erasmus. And he was beginning to challenge some of the teachings of the Catholic Church as well, but not in as radical a way as Luther and Zwingli. And even though I grew up in the church and I attended services every single Sunday, never missed, and there was a good reason, because if you missed, they came looking for you. Yeah, the authorities came. It was by law. You had to attend church every Sunday. That's a good motivator. I mean, you don't want to get thrown in prison or be fined. So everybody showed up every Sunday for church. That's just the way it was. But even though I was very faithful in my church attendance, I took communion every Sunday, I went to confession, I fasted when they told us to fast, I did all of these types of things that I was taught to do without question. But for whatever reason, I did not have a peace in my soul. I wanted to learn more about the faith. It just wasn't real to me. You see, the problem is the people in our country spoke the Dutch language, but the church had everything in Latin. That was a big disconnect. You go to church, you couldn't understand what they were talking about. They read from the scriptures in Latin. The service was in Latin. Well, it didn't connect with me or many of other people. So our faith was not real. it was mostly going through the rituals time and time again. But I wanted to know more. I wanted to know what the Bible really said. In fact, I thought I'd really like to study the Bible. And when I expressed this to my parents, they said, well, there's one way you can do it, become a priest. Well, I wasn't sure I was called to be a priest. Couldn't I just learn more about God's Word and not have to become a priest or a monk? I was just really kind of confused, and I had no peace about me. I knew that the Bible talked about Israel and the people of God and Moses, and I heard kind of all those stories from my parents and from others. But when it came to reading the Bible, I couldn't read it. I could read the Dutch language, but I couldn't read Latin. So why was that? Well, what the people said is that the Bible is in Latin because holy men need to read the Holy Bible. So only the priests really had access to the Bible. The common people like me did not know what the Bible said. So it was very difficult for me. I just didn't feel like I had the relationship with God that I wanted in my heart. I didn't quite know what to do. So it just wasn't up to me to question the things. I mean, I knew there were people like Luther and Zwingli who were causing turmoil and upset in the church and throughout the Christian life, but I didn't know what to do. So what happened was something very dramatic happened in my own life as a teenager. I was walking through the fields one day, one evening, about dusk. There were a group of people that were gathered around in that field. They were gathered around a man who was speaking. And I thought, well, this is kind of unusual. What are they doing? So being curious, I got a little bit closer and closer to them, and I heard that this man was talking, teaching, preaching about Jesus. I was stunned. This was illegal. The authorities would never permit such a thing. But somehow, as he talked, I heard him speaking to my heart, and I felt kind of a real peace come into me. I wanted to learn more. And as I heard him speak, he opened a book, and lo and behold, it was the Bible. And I heard him reading from the Bible in my own language. And this is what he read from John 3, 1 through 8. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then he read a second scripture from the book of Acts, and this is what he read there. From Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who was this man? Was he one of Luther's followers? Was he a disciple of Zwingli? Surely he's a heretic. I whispered my question to a man that was standing next to me, and he said, no, the man is neither a follower of Luther nor a disciple of Zwingli. He is an Anabaptist. Wow. Now my curiosity was really perked. I listened more closely. I was intrigued by what I heard about the demands of discipleship and how Jesus invited us to become his disciple. And at the end of this secret gathering at dusk in this field, the man said, "Now, if you want to learn more, come to the house of Peter Willems in the city of Rotterdam." He gave the time and the place, but he said, "Don't tell anyone about it because it's an illegal activity. We have to meet in secret." Well, I was so intrigued by what I had heard, I thought, "I'm going to go." Sure enough, I made my way to Rotterdam, and there I heard Peter Willems talk about every person needing to repent of their sins and then to be baptized. Wow. I had not heard that before. I mean, I was baptized as a baby. Everyone in Holland was. You mean I have to be baptized again? Clearly, that is against the law. The law was very clear that anyone who is baptized again as a believer is a heretic and needs to be done away with. Now, there were many differences between the followers of Zwingli and the followers of Luther and the Roman Catholic Church. But the one thing they all agreed on is we got to get rid of those Anabaptists. They're preaching that infant baptism is not sufficient. You have to be baptized again, clearly against the law of every single country throughout Europe. And I knew that if I would take that step to be baptized, that it would mean certain persecution for me, possible banishment, imprisonment, torture, or even death by drowning or being burned at the stake. Well, I knew it was a step I needed to do. Jesus had commanded it, and the scriptures were very clear the way Peter Willems did. I knew the Lord wanted me to follow him in every aspect of my life. And so there at the Bible study in Peter Willems' home in Rotterdam, I made a decision to commit my life fully to Christ and be baptized. So there I was shortly thereafter in the home of Peter Willems in the city of Rotterdam. I was baptized as a believer. And for the first time in my life, I felt a real peace come into my soul and my spirit. I knew I was following what Jesus wanted and what the scriptures commanded. Well, I kept attending those secret meetings in Rotterdam under Peter Willems and found out that Jesus literally tells us that we should follow him in every aspect of life. Willems taught that we should not return evil with evil, but return evil with good. And in fact, we should even love our enemies. And Willems said, that means we should not bear arms. We should not go to war. We should be peacemakers. Being at peace with God is not enough. We need to be at peace with our fellow brothers and sisters. We need to even be at peace with our enemies. And so soon after our baptism, I returned to my hometown of Aspern and started a Bible study. I started telling others about what Jesus had done for me and what he needs to do for you as well. And I was fully aware this was dangerous for me to do. I knew that I had to count the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I didn't want to disobey the government. I knew the Bible said we are to honor the king and the rulers and be subject to the authorities. But when it comes in conflict with our faith, what did Peter say? Well, in Acts 5:29, Peter told the authorities, we must obey God rather than man, because God's laws are higher than man's laws. Christ must come first in our lives. And so despite the illegality of my actions, I continue to preach, continue to share the scriptures, and win men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you can imagine, word soon spread throughout our tiny town of Aspern and reached the ears of the mayor that I was breaking the law by teaching the way I did and by baptizing people as believers and sharing the scriptures in the Dutch language and asking those to sincerely repent of their sins. So the mayor called upon a man who was a thief catcher. You might know him as a bounty hunter. And they made this man take an oath that he would capture me and silence me. Well, sure enough, didn't take long. I was captured and imprisoned and placed in a cell at the top of the tower in the castle in Aspern. It's still there to this day. Realizing that I might very well die in that cell on that upper level, I decided to make an escape. So I made a rope of cloths, tied them together, and early one morning, I let myself down over the wall of the castle onto the frozen moat below. A guard noticed my escape, however, and started pursuing me. Now, the moat led to a larger pond that had actually a depth of 30 feet in some places. Now, I had lost quite a bit of weight being in prison all that time, and I easily crossed on that frozen pond with the guard in close pursuit with me. I made it safely across the pond and started feeling like, ah, this is going to be great, but the guard was in hot pursuit. Now, he was a little different from me. I was younger. I was fairly thin, didn't weigh a whole lot. He was a big, burly man, started chasing after me. When he got to the pond, he started to fall through the ice because of his weight, and there he was. Now, he couldn't swim, and he started pleading for help. Well, at first I thought, this is wonderful. I'm going to escape. He's out there sinking in the ice. I'm free. I can move on. But I heard him cry. He cried for help. He pleaded for help. He was drowning. There was no one near him except me. His cries for help penetrated my heart, and the call of Christ penetrated my soul. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's sick and in prison, visit them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you for righteousness' sake. Do not return evil for evil. Return evil with good. In my distress, the Lord rescued me. And the thought of the Good Samaritan story of helping the man in need came to my mind. I knew that as a follower of Jesus, I could not let that poor man drown and lose his life. I turned around and actually helped rescue the man who was in pursuit of me. Yes, I saved the life of the one who wanted to take mine. Now, may not make sense to you or many others, but this is the way of the cross. This is the way of non-resistant love that our Savior taught us. Christ has called us to be peacemakers, to love even those who are our enemies and seek to do us wrong. Well, I went and rescued the guard out of the icy water. I took him to my home, warmed him, showed him hospitality. And this man, this guard, was so touched by what I had done that he went to the mayor and pleaded to spare my life. It was a wonderful thing, but he couldn't convince the mayor. He said, remember, you took a solemn oath to capture and silence Dirk Willems. You cannot get out of that oath which you took. And so the guard, the thief catcher, bowed my hands, took me before the town council. There, sure enough, I was convicted. Convicted of breaking the law, convicted of teaching heresies, convicted of baptizing people, and sentenced to die by being burned alive at the stake. My thoughts turned to Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and on May the 16th, 1569, the stake was pounded in the ground. Logs and kindling were placed at a pile at its base. I was tied to the stake, and the wood was ignited. As the flames grew hotter and hotter, eating away at my flesh, I kept on saying over and over again, O Lord, my God, O Lord, my God. And many people never forgot my words and took compassion on me. And I'm sure that my death won many others to the kingdom of God, because being faithful to Jesus means being faithful even unto death. Never would I deny my Lord or be ashamed to be identified as one of his faithful followers, even unto death. Thank you for hearing my story today. I hope it's an inspiration to you to keep faithful to Christ, no matter what other pressures from culture, government, or society bear upon you. Be faithful. Be faithful, and hopefully you can avoid being tortured and put to death for your faith.